Let's declare the word of understanding as we begin to study. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I've been filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects and bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. It is making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Please turn to somebody on your left and your right and bless the person. Say the Lord, the word is making you more and more like the Lord Jesus. The word is transforming your life. Yes, rearranging you. Declare concerning your own life to say the word is transforming me. Yes, giving me direction. It's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. I'm more patient than I ever was. Say, patience is my portion. It's manifesting by the entrance of the word. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. As you are sitting and greet someone, say you are very wise. I like that. Yes, yeah. All right, the Lord is good. Now let's open our Bibles today. I want to continue in line or something in line with what we've been talking about, but we'll probably shift slightly in the main topic. I believe the Holy Spirit is guiding us into what we are supposed to know in this time and in this season. So I don't miss this, let me just start 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me start with that. Now here Paul was speaking about the issue of the communion table. But I want to bring out a principle from there before I go into the main thing we want to talk about. Now he was talking about the fact that what he received from the Lord, that's what he's delivering to the people. That's in verse 23. I'm going further down, just want to back up slightly. Get a good context. He said that I received that the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body," and all of that. Now, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, verse 28, but the man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgments to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. I was referring to dying there. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, now notice that, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Now, so you see three levels of judgment here. First, you see a man judging himself. That is there. You can judge yourself. And then the next level of judgment is that the Lord now disciplines you as a believer. If you don't take time out to judge yourself, that's what happens. And then, why is the Lord doing it? It is not because he wants to punish you. He said it is so that you will not be condemned along with the world. That is, if a believer is not judged appropriately, he will get to a point in which he will be condemned along with the world. There are so many scriptures that show it cannot be true. When people tell you that once saved, always saved, that it's not possible for you to ever, you know, let me put it like this, be condemned with the world. Think about it. If it was so, why would the Lord be taking all these precautions? He said, I have to judge you so that you don't be condemned with the world. He said, if you do these things, I will not erase your name. I mean, what does that tell you? That if you don't do that, if you refuse to do what he's saying, then your name can be erased. Those are the things we should bear in mind. So when God is taking some precautionary measures on our behalf, it is because the opposite is possible. It is because what he's trying to prevent us from getting into is possible. So let's bear that in mind. But like I always say, the arguments that Christians should not even get involved in, once saved, always saved, how does it concern you? Do you want to backslide? I don't know whether you're getting my point here. And as I say, look, even if you are a sinner, you won't go to it. Why? So? Do you know the truth? If I start walking the gutter every time I'm going around, my wife won't divorce me. Do you know that?
True.
Have you noticed it?
Yeah.
If I decide every time I'm showing up, my color must riot. I wear a pink shirt and purple trouser and green blazer and look like I decrease. Are you getting my point? It's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in death, do us part. That is the vow I took. You know, she's not happy. It's like me saying it like this. Say, oh, God, why do you want to go crazy like this? Because, you know, I won't go anywhere. You know that kind of thing. Now, do I not take that liberty? I say, hey, my wife is not going to divorce me. Don't worry. I show up for Bible study. I'm looking like fella. You know what fella used to look like? You know what fella used to look like?
Yes.
Let me not say more than that. Those who don't have the revelation of fella, leave it like that. I won't do that. What I'm going to say is that, so even if they've proven to you that once you are saved, you're always saved, so? Does it mean you will not continually improve? Peter said, if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. That's the issue. We have to continually what? Increase. The arguments Christians get into. I don't get into those arguments. I said, okay, so we have come to an agreement that we should continually increase in our level of holiness and righteousness. The answer is yes, leave it there. And it's when we are always doing that, the risk is not there anymore. He said, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless or unfruitful. Are you getting my point? So at least we know that we are safe. Not as if I now spend my time arguing that even if I marry 6 wives now, divorce my wife and marry 6 wives, and they start stealing money, and then you understand, and join advance in making free money, I still won't go to hell. Why should I get into that argument? And like I always tell people, if you argue like that, let me tell you something, you are going to hell. Do you know why? You will. You will be condemned. I will tell you why. The reason is that your love is not for righteousness.
Yeah.
You are not born again. That's my reason. Not for any other thing. It's just that you don't love righteousness. You don't love righteousness. So forget it. You're not a believer. You're deceiving us. Churches are full, we know. Doesn't mean everybody is a Christian that goes there. Many people were born into the church and they've been there. And they will fight for that church. They will draw a dagger for that church. My landlord told me something once when I first met him many years ago, I started staying in his house. His father was a bishop. He's an old man now. He's about 85. He's an old man. His father was a bishop. He was born into a Christian family. They were speaking. He said his daughter was in university when he realized he was not born again. So it's because the daughter came home one day with her friend. And they said, let us preach the gospel to our father. Are you getting my point? And the man, by the time your daughter is in university, you're not a small boy anymore.
Yeah.
Born into a Christian home. So it was when this girl finished speaking with him, he realized he didn't know Jesus. Yet his father was a bishop. His father was a bishop. He grew up in a Christian home. He grew up in, what do you call where clergymen stay in those churches?
Pastor.
The parsonage. He was living in the bishop's court. Yet he wasn't born again. So some of these arguments we have, the arguments getting of people who are not born again but who go to church. So that's why I say what I say. All right? That if you sit down some arguments and they're important to you, I doubt your salvation. I doubt it. There's a man in Lagos who wrote a book. Well, first time I saw the book, I looked at this man, are you sure? But now I'm beginning to suspect that the man is right. He said, he had the revelation. Does it 90 or 99% of pastors are going to hell? And when he said it in my mind, like, what do you mean? I said, well, it makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense. Many people are just in ministry. They are not heading. They don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the dangerous part is that many of them, once in a while, they see miracles. I don't know whether it was Andrew Womack or Derek Prince, one of these ministers I've listened to, that told the story of how a man prayed for him and he got healed and the man wasn't born again. Why? Because the man, I think, he went to church, he heard their preacher say something. So he came and met his friend that was sick. He said, listen what our preacher said. He opened the Bible and read it for the man and they prayed and he got healed. Why? It was a word that was working. That's why some people will come to him on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all kinds of things in your name. And he will say, you didn't backslide. I never knew you. That it's possible for somebody to exist thinking he's a Christian. And the Lord said, I don't know you. And that's why you don't judge yourself by the works that you find passing through your, coming through your hands. You talk powerfully. The people move. You judge yourself by the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life. Not by the manifestation of the Spirit, you know, tongues and interpretation of tongues and healings and miracles. No, but by the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you judge yourself. Now, why am I going to that? I'm just, you know, we began that looking at the matter of judgment. As a matter of fact, that we said there are three levels of judgment. One for Christians. One, there is judgment of yourself. He says we should judge ourselves. And why are we doing that? Because we don't want God to judge us. We don't want that. We don't want the Lord to be the one to do the judging. Because it's actually painful when he does it. It's painful. You know, when you judge yourself, you pray, you think, you hear a comment, somebody tells you something that, look, that's a problem. You are not reliable. And then initially your flesh wants to react. That, what do you mean I'm not reliable? Go home and go and pray. Don't, no. Go and pray. Say, Lord, I joke. I said I'm not reliable. I don't believe him, but just in case, what do you think? Because I've seen, listen. I have seen people corrected. And you know, there are people that you don't correct them. And there's another thing. Once your friends know that you must never be corrected, you're in trouble. Yeah. They will all leave you alone. When they see you over speeding and driving into River Niger, they say, oh, your car is very fine. They won't say more than that. They know in 5 minutes you'll be dead meat. So when you finally plunge into the river and you die and they bring out your corpse, they will tell your mother, he didn't used to listen. We saw that he was going to enter the river. But the last time we told him he was going to enter something else, he turned it to quarrel. He didn't talk to me for 1 week. There are different ways that by which God suggests, pray about everything, no matter how silly it is. I told a story which a man told. I forgot, you know, I read many books, so sometimes I don't know where I read something. This man said a man stood in front of their church one day in the United States, a pastor, and was denouncing the church and said he was a prophet, that God is going to judge them. So his staff came in and called him and said, sir, we have a problem. There's one man in front. What do we do with him? Of course, this is America. How do you solve such problems? Just call the police. It's very, very simple. 5 minutes later, maximum, police will show up. They will handcuff the man for disturbing the peace, for trespassing, for harassing you. There are so many, and they will ask you, do you want to press charges? American police, they will ask your opinion. Do you want to? And if you say yes, they will charge the man to court, and he may get 6 months imprisonment for that, or a fine. So he came out, and he saw the man, saw one man, you know, that looked unkempt. So suddenly he realized that many times that prophets have come to correct people, this is how they reacted. When the prophet came to correct Asa, Asa had him thrown in jail. Yeah. Jeroboam, prophet came, he stretched out his hand until the hand withered. He said, suddenly he realized that this is how prophets come to correct people. And you are so personally offended, you don't listen. So he said, just in case. He called the man and said, he said, when he did that, his staff see shock on their faces. They almost collapsed. What is pastor doing? He called the man, come into my office. Come and give me the Lord's message. Maybe I'm the pastor in the office. So the man came in and sat down. So he talked with the man. And at the end of the day, he decided that this man, God didn't send you anyway. But the point is that he listened to the man. He wrote in the book that he said, look, let me not go and miss the correction of the Lord because my flesh is offended. Correction can come from places that, look, if when God wants to do you in, he'll make sure that it has to offend you. It has to offend you. You have to really work hard to make sure that any word of correction that comes, because that's one way it comes, your friends talk to you. Somebody just tells you something. Don't take everybody's word. Take all of them to prayer. Don't say, this man said it must be like that. Take it to where? To prayer. Go and pray with it. Go and pray with it. If you bother to pray with something like that, you open your heart for the Holy Spirit to personally, you know, correct you, you know, himself. In that particular situation, he found out that that man had his own problems. The man was hungry and he was angry that the church nearby is not taking care of him. So he said, well, if that's the problem, no trouble. We will say to you, share the Holy Spirit and you, they are happy now. You are happy now. You're not. But what I learned from that is that he said he first took the man in and listened. I have no, you know, let me tell you something here. If I used to think people are small boys, now I'm looking and realize that Kenny Hagin, at the age of 16, he learned faith. By the time he was 17, he got up by faith from a deathbed on his own faith alone. God starts dealing with people very early in life. Let's bear that in mind. I have noticed that if God has been dealing with somebody for some time, how do I say this? I'm talking from observation. If anybody is being corrected, especially by good, that is well-meaning friends, Christians, and the person does not listen, they are always destroyed eventually. They won't make progress. You know what happens? God stands against them. And that's what he does. Because I was saying to you earlier, this first correction is self-correction. You sit down, somebody says something to you. You go and pray. Sometimes nobody says anything to you. The Holy Spirit just nudges you. Why do you talk like that? That kind of talk you're talking is not good. That kind of behavior is not good. Why is it that when you are owing people money, your story does not come to an end? Why is it that when you tell somebody, I will see you tomorrow, they won't see you for 1 year? Why is it like that? Why is that when somebody offends you, you don't ever forgive? 6 months later, you are still telling the story to everybody that will bother to listen. Why? You know what the flesh does? Starts making excuses. It's the way he said it. I don't like the way that man talks to me. What is the issue with what he said? How he said it? Listen, if you are very hungry, if they serve your food very roughly, you will still eat too. You will be angry with the service, but you will still eat the food. So the flesh starts making excuses. It's the way he said it. Listen, forget how the person said it. If it's true, it is true. And one of my friends talked about one of our friends those days, and our two brothers are my friend, all right? One of them said about the other one. He said, look, that guy is very annoying the way he talks, but he speaks a lot of wisdom. That's what he said. He said, the way he says it is very annoying. He said, the only thing is that it's wisdom. That you'll be telling him something you want to do, he'll just answer you. And your age mates, you understand? Your mates in every ramification. You say, how can you be that stupid? And you're like, what? Me? Stupid? How can you think of doing that kind of thing? Does your head not tell you that if you do like this, then when he finishes telling you what he's saying, instantly you realize he's right. But you are angry that he called you stupid and is asking you whether your head does not talk to you. Well, if you want to talk like that, try and senior me small. Yeah. Not when we are mates, just drop it. Boom. What I refer to that, that brother said, the only annoying part is that he speaks wisdom. He recognizes that it's wisdom. So he takes hold of the wisdom and you will quarrel later, but let me use the wisdom first. Then I'll come and talk to you after, not to talk to me like that next time. We can fight over it, but that wisdom, I won't let it go. That's the correct Christian attitude. When we don't do that, of course, when you get that kind of thing, what do you go? You go into prayer, because you can never change yourself by yourself. Let's get that clear. You can't. You can't. The only way you can be changed, and that's one thing we have as believers, that thing, that is, that power, when we draw near to the throne of grace, you know, we've talked about it, that we draw near in the time of need to obtain mercy and find grace to help. That time of need, we said, is not the time I need money. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the time of temptation. That's what it is. It's a time of temptation. It's a time in which I need to obey God, but I don't have the power in myself. It's a time in which I'm supposed to enter the promised land, as the word of the Lord has instructed and commanded, yet the giants are standing in front of me. And if I turn my back to the giants, I'll be turning my face to God in protest, in challenge against God. So what do? I pray. It is a time in which my name is Jesus. I look at the cross in front of me. It is hard. I run to where? The garden to go and pray. That is a time of need the Bible talks about there. Let's get that clear. When it comes to correcting ourselves, we take everything to prayer. And the Bible says, only acknowledge. That's what the Lord said. Only acknowledge your iniquity. What does that mean? I get on my knees. I tell the Lord, this is what I have observed that I do. And I know it is wrong. I have come to you today to say this is wrong. And I should not be doing it. Now, I want to say something that's funny. I've not even said, Lord, I won't do it again. Have you noticed that? Because when you are making such statements, be careful. Sometimes you are saying such things because you think you have the strength. You actually don't have it. So first you have acknowledged your iniquity. Then I say, Lord, pour your grace into me to enable me not to sin anymore. That's how to pray. That's what happened to that woman. Jesus looked at her. And please, let me just go over the story again for those who don't know the teaching we have given on it before. They brought a woman to Jesus caught in the act of adultery. And they told Jesus, Moses commanded us to stone her. What do you say? We know what they were trying to do. They wanted to trap Jesus. Either you run foul of the laws of Moses, or you run foul of the law of Rome. Alright? They are oppressors at that time. They are lords. The Romans did not allow anybody to condemn anybody in Israel. The power to condemn anybody belongs to them. Moses said, stone her. So they put Jesus in a tight position. And please stop trying to trap people who know more than you. They tried to trap Jesus. Now, let me not say too much on it. And he answered them simply. Those of you, now please, it's a matter of fact. Any one of you right here that is sure he has never committed adultery, throw the first stone. That was what he said. Please trust me. I don't have time to explain now. He didn't say those of you have not lied or cheated. He said, we are talking adultery here. Those of you have not done it, throw the first stone. The ones that were aggressive in the stoning were all adulterers. All of them. So they ran. Now, why am I talking about it? You see. So, in that situation, Jesus, it appeared as if he was saying, don't obey the laws of Moses. But he wasn't saying that. Actually, what he said is this. Moses, the law of Moses concerning stoning the adulterous person cannot be applied at this point. Simply because you are all adulterers. That when Moses gave that law, he expected everybody to be clean and innocent. So that the adulterous person will have been a serious cancer in your midst that you need to remove. But right now, all of you are sick. And how did he prove it? He said, throw the first stone if you show you are innocent. Man, there's one guy there, his name was Jeroboam. Looked at his neighbor. He knew where they went together last time. And I said, oh boy, Dan, let us go. Let's leave him. Dan and Jeroboam sneaked away. And some people looked and said, if Dan and Jeroboam are not innocent, how can I be innocent? Everybody ran away. Why did Jesus say that? He was trying to explain to them that this girl was a young woman. This woman is a product of the society. This woman is a product of what the men are. And the Lord has said it before. He said, I will not rebuke your daughters and your wives when they commit adultery. He said, because the men themselves, they go after harlots. That was the word Jesus was acting upon. He said, right now, with these men who are all going after harlots, who are adulterers, they can't condemn anybody. And the law of God was that if the men are like that, the woman is not supposed to be condemned. That's what the Lord said to them earlier. But that's not my story. My story is that Jesus looked at that girl. He was saying, in effect, to that woman, listen, you are an adulteress because of the society. You did not have the power to resist it. That's where I'm going. You didn't have the power. These men had filled the air with iniquity. Essentially, he was telling her, listen, you couldn't have done better. You had never met me. Where will you get the power from? You were raised in the house of these men. These houses of these men. Where will you get the power from? To you, this is normal. The atmosphere was charged with the spirit of adultery. So he said to her, don't worry about it. He said, now, this is the issue. Now you have met me. Now the excuses are gone. Now the influence of those men have just driven them away. You don't have it anymore. Neither do I condemn you. This is the new word. Go and sin no more. That was not a word of counsel. It was a word of power. The Spirit entered into her and set her on her feet after that day. After that day, if she committed adultery, she wanted to. Before that day, it was the men's fault. It was their fault. I've seen men before who expected their daughters to bring money home. And the girl doesn't have a degree. She hasn't gone to school. She doesn't have a skill. Where is she supposed to get the money from? The father has poured into her the spirit of harlotry. Seen them like that. That young woman doesn't have the power. So in this particular situation, Jesus now said to her, neither do I condemn you. It wasn't a word of advice. It was what? A word of power. Go now, from today. Don't sin anymore. I hereby empower you to walk straight. I hereby empower you to obey the righteousness of God. From today, go and sin no more. That's why I told the whole story. That particular point. It is a power to obey we are talking about. That's why I said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus. That grace is what I'm talking about. Jesus was able to say that that woman will be able to walk after that, righteously after that day, because Jesus has spoken to her the grace to obey. It comes by the entrance of the word. So if we go to prayer, it's not, Lord, I will never do this again. No, it is, Lord, I have come to receive what? Grace, power, the ability. But one thing God says all the time is this, maintain, now listen to this, because that's where we often miss it. You know, yesterday, Germany finally legalized homosexual marriages, which to me was surprising because I thought they had done it since. I didn't know. I said, wow, they didn't have that. I mean, I was surprised, you know. It's a normal thing in Europe now, you know. Of course, America did it sometime under Obama's tenure, Barack Obama. There's one woman, let me not mention her name. I don't like to spread too much bad news. Actually, what happened is that, now listen to this one. This woman is a Christian musician, you know. Name one for me. Just one international one. Just name any. Okay, it's not CC Winans, but just to let that caliber of person. Okay, actually, what happened was I sat one day in the room. I just remembered one of her songs that we used to jam those days when I was in university. When I found out it was released in 87. So I was looking for it. I looked everywhere for it. One place you can easily find old music like that is YouTube. Somebody will have just put a picture on it and put it on the channels. So I was just looking for it everywhere. I went to Amazon, I wanted to buy it, but I spelled the name wrongly. So Amazon didn't have it. One of our brothers who, I know he uses iPhone, so I sent a mail to him, please, help me check this on iTunes Store, whether Apple Store has it. He said, nothing came up, that am I sure I got the spelling right? Let's make a long story short. It was that place I finally got the music anyway. But while I was looking for it, I stumbled on a video of her, you know, they call this thing GLAAD, you know, Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Discrimination, GLAAD. It's an American, the people in the media started it, all right? So they showed her, the dad said, this woman, I don't want to mention her name. The video was captioned, this woman at GLAAD. So I clicked on the video to see what she... So, of course, now this is where I'm going to. Oh, you came for the GLAAD? I say, yes, you see, transformation, and I had to accept the future. This is the reality of the future. People have to just know and come on board. So it's been a difficult transformation for me, but I knew I had to do it. I was looking at this idiot like this. Of course, the reporter said, what changed your mind? He said, it was because I just realized that I had a lot of good people around me who are, you know, gay, they're lesbians, and they're good people and all of that. So that experience relating with them, and I'm hoping that my other friends will come on board. You know, it almost poisoned my mind concerning her music. This is a music that hit the top of the charts when it was released in 87. A music in which she did not mince words about who she was singing about. The name of Jesus was all over the place. Her lyrics are so powerful. Very powerful. This GLAAD experience was maybe like the last 3-4 years. About 20-something years later, she's singing another music. Now, I was telling you about, you see where I'm going in a moment. I was telling you about this woman. What's her name? Angela Merkel. She said, what changed her mind? The same thing this my musician, Christian musician woman said. What changed your mind? Now, in the vote, she voted against. For a long time, Germany could not bring that into vote because she refused. She's the prime minister, and she said no. If you vote, I will refuse to sign it to law. So they knew. Now, why did she do it this time around? Well, political analysts say that it's because another election is coming up soon. So she wanted to remove a major campaign point for the other party. So other people are going to, you know, they'll come and promise it. You know the thing they want about Satan? He looks for good words to describe it. He doesn't call it legalizing homosexual marriages. He calls it marriage equality. Equality sounds good to the ears. That's what they call it, marriage equality. Now, get what I'm trying to say. So Angela Merkel said, when they asked her, of course, she not allowed it to go to vote, but then, now this is what the political analyst said, I don't know whether it's true, that she voted against so that her conservative constituency will still know she's on their side. But she knew the thing would win. So her government brought homosexual marriages, but Angela Merkel voted against. So whichever way she wins, can you see? Now, but this is what I'm talking about. So they interviewed her and said, what changed your mind? Why did you allow it? Now, see, look at this. Why did you allow it to come to for voting? She said, now these were her words, that once she visited a town and she was hosted or she met a lesbian couple who were raising 8 children, adoptive children, or they were taking a foster home or something like that. And they were so nice. They were so, you know, everything was good about them. Now, every time I hear Christians go the other way, I notice something they conspicuously and deliberately avoid God's opinion. They always do that. That's why I'm talking about it. They never tell you, I discovered that Paul had said, I discovered that Jesus said, I found out that when Moses was speaking, they never say that. They always tell you, we met nice people. Barack Obama, the day I watched him come out openly to support homosexual marriages in the United States, that was the same thing he said. I noticed that people wanted it. I have good staff who are with me who cannot make commitments because the law don't allow it. And I realize we are generating suffering for people, the peaceful, the person, these people. Nobody ever tells you what they think the law says. And it doesn't worry me anymore because they denied him long ago anyway. Now, why am I talking about this? That's how Satan wins. What does God say? Only acknowledge. God says, no matter how you feel, even if you are attracted to another man and you want to marry him, and you're a believer, remember what we said before, you don't have your own opinion. When they ask you, what do you think of homosexual marriages? You say, the Lord said it's an abomination. And he said, now it's not what you feel, your own feeling, going by it, you're on Barack Obama's side. What we just keep on quoting what he said. I'm talking about confession and how we get power to resist sin. What we just keep on saying that, Lord, it is wrong. Don't make excuses. Like husband and wife. I found this one out some years ago, and it works for me all the time. You can sit down and decide to analyze everything your husband did wrong. You can do that. Or you can sit down and analyze everything your wife did wrong and to justify how you are reacting. But if you have to open your mouth in prayer to talk, now let me say something. Try your best not to be an accuser of anybody. What do I mean? Don't kneel down and say, Lord, the way my wife is doing, she talks roughly, she's very stupid when she wakes up in the morning. At night, she's crazier. She talks to me rudely. When you analyze all of those things, you know what you are doing? You are accusing. You don't realize it. You are accusing. A number of years ago, something happened to me, all right? Kingdom word here. On a Saturday, my wife did something. I can't remember what. I have no idea now. But all I know that I was thoroughly upset. You know, when you're a man of God, I was okay with it. You need a calm spirit to deliver the counsel of God. And listen, you have to fight for that calm spirit. If people are upsetting you, you have to come sit down, pray for a few minutes to settle your brain. Otherwise, you mount the pulpit, you start preaching nonsense. Today, I have come to talk on submission. Some women in this house, they are not submissive. Submission is a good message, but the spirit is wrong. So one of the, so that particular day, I don't know what happened, Karen. All I know is I was so thoroughly upset. I decided that I was not coming to preach that day. I was about to make an arrangement for somebody else to preach in my stead while I stayed at home. Until something occurred to me. That the Lord will come. And that's what he did. He came to the cool of, in the cool of the evening to the garden. And asked, Adam, where are you? I realized he was going to come. And he will say, Banky, where are you? And I'll say, I'm at home. He will now say, what are you doing at home? Then my answer scared me. I realized I was going to say, the woman you gave me upset me, I can't preach. I packed and ran to Bible study. Hey, I dressed up. I said, whatever I need to do, I must do. But I'm coming here to preach because I don't want anybody to come and meet me in the evening and say, where are you? I said, I'm at home. Why are you at home? The woman you gave me so upset me. You don't realize you are judging her. You are creating problems for her. You are opening doors into her life for demonic spirits to come and oppress. So I shut my mouth, packed my things. Whatever it would take, I showed up and I preached. It's not safe for you, for your spouse, for you to be an accuser. So what do? It's simple. You take the word. I'm talking about this confession thing now. You take the word and just lift that one up. My wife upset me, but what did the Lord say? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. So, Lord, I want to pray. See, there's a word right here, which is a bit difficult for me to obey right now. You know the reason, but it won't come from my mouth, okay? What will just come from my mouth is that you said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's it. And the reverse is also the case. If it's a woman praying, what you lift up is what? Be submissive to your husband, as unto the Lord. That's how we pray. I'm talking about confession. Whatever we do, we make sure we're always what? In agreement with him. Not with public opinion. No, we're not in agreement with public opinion. We're always in agreement with him. We're not in agreement with how we feel. So even if the unclean spirit has possessed you, do, because an unclean spirit, okay? You now be having attraction for somebody of the same sex. Don't ever open your mouth and say, look, after all, that is how I feel. How you feel is inferior to what the Lord said. Do you get my point? Listen, let me just sit on that a bit. Even humanly speaking, we know we don't do what we feel like doing. All those people you see jogging around the Para Square, you think they like running? They don't like running now. How they feel is to stay at home. How they feel is to sleep. How they feel is to eat some more. How they feel, oh boy, good ice cream is good. But do people always do that? No. No. When you feel that something is good, you will decide that, no, let me do that which is good. So when we say how I feel thing, it's actually we are disregarding the opinion of the Lord. Because God knows that many other things that we feel, we don't do what we feel, we do what is right. Nobody feels like swallowing a tablet every day. But do you know how many people are swallowing it every day? Because doctor said so. They do it every day. So God says, this is how I change people. Don't open your mouth and tell me how you feel. Open your mouth and agree with what I said. That's what confession is. Back to where we began from. So when I have issues in my life, I do what? I acknowledge my iniquity. It's not as if I make up my mind that I have strength, I'm not going to do this again. No. I just continually acknowledge that this is wrong. When I go to prayer, having acknowledged that it is wrong, I ask the Lord for strength to obey him. I continually draw near. I have come to the conclusion this is God is always faithful, even though we knew it was written before. But now I have that experience that he's always faithful. The problem is that we are faithless. We are not consistent in holding on to him. If we just consistently agreed with his opinion and always drew near to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, eventually there's nothing we'll not overcome in this life. There's nothing. I hope you're getting my point here. So we began from that's stage one. We said judgment, three levels. First one, you judge yourself. That's what Paul was saying. We should judge ourselves. And I'm talking about how we judge ourselves. Let's make it a habit regularly. Always pray about God, search me. It's important. Because if you don't, you have to go to level 2. Which is what? God now judges you. That one is not nice. That one is painful. That one hurts the flesh. That one hurts the flesh, it does. Before I go into it, let me just say something again. There are many ways by which God, at least some of what I want to say is from personal experience, okay? Somebody like me, it's happened many times that I'll just have a dream. And as soon as I have that dream, I know. I told the story in my book, Guided by the Spirit. And I'm corrected about some things. All right? So, because I mentioned somebody telling you, it's the Holy Spirit nudging you. There are times, at least that has happened to many times, through a dream, God corrects you. Sometimes a prophet comes to you and speaks with you. And then let me just say something briefly. I think if you notice something that your friend is doing that's not good, pray seriously about it. Call another friend who's a spiritual person also. Talk about it, and one or two of you go and correct your neighbor. Let me just warn you ahead of time. I have seen people that friends did that for. They rejected the correction. You know, the Lord, I hope in the last few weeks and over the next few weeks, I'll make you afraid of offending him. But this God we are dealing with, he's not a joker. I have seen him obstruct people before. He will obstruct you, oh God. He will obstruct you. When God wants to obstruct people, he will obstruct until you are frustrated. I have seen him kill people because they were going to deliver people from his obstruction. When God wants to stand in your way. Let me tell you something. One man that understood it in the Bible well, all right, was David. That's why once you come and tell him, the Lord said, David, you know what he said? Where can I hide from your presence? God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm going to Tarshish. I said, well, if that's the way you want it. All this devil, that is not the God just leaves you for the devil. Now, I don't understand all of that. But I know when God wants to swallow you, in case you don't know, let me just explain something to you. The Lord was not trying to prepare a fish. The fish was not in the agenda. Let me just explain it to you. The fish was not in God's agenda. What was in God's agenda is that Jonah, you will drown. Please, I don't have time. Go and take your Bible and read it. Jonah went, bought a ticket, found a boat, going to Tarshish. Entered the boat, storm began. The people realized that this is not an ordinary storm. Why would they be asking people to pray? They were fishermen. They were seafarers. They were used to storms. But they said, this one, he's not normal. That was when God just put a finger and was turning the boat like this. Put a finger around the boat. Angels were using them to, angels just splash around. Say, yeah, Michael, blow. Michael will blow. Finally, they decided that something is wrong. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. They decided to, that's what they said, this is on account of somebody. They cast lots, remember? It fell on Jonah. Tell us, who are you? Where are you from? Where is your God? Where are you heading for? The guy said, let me tell you the truth. I'm a prophet. See all this wahala? It's my fault. They didn't want the man to die. The man said, forget. This God, he has come to stand against me. You guys will perish with me, except you let me go. They tossed the man into the water. Listen to this. This is where I was going. He was going to drown. God was not doing what they call demo. You know what we call demo? Which is what? Scare him a bit. Just scare him small. No. It was the decree had gone out. Drown him. Read your Bible. It was as he was drowning. In fact, a man like Paulson believes he died. I just don't share that opinion. As he was going down, he began to pray. He began to repent. He began to beg for mercy. That was when the Lord now quickly ordered a fish arranged. They just went into the lab, created one big fish, tossed the guy inside there, swam that way. And the fish swam to the bottom of the ocean. Where, read your Bible, I don't have time now. Where Jonah already had laid down. He was at the bottom. He had, it was, we call it a near-drowning experience. That's what I think. But some men think he was gone. But whether he had died or he was close to death, one thing was sure, he had prayed. In the few minutes it took him to struggle for life before he finally gave up and began to sink to the bottom, all he was doing was repenting. All he was doing was begging God for mercy. When he got to the bottom of the ocean where he laid, that was where the fish came, met him, and swallowed him. He revived. God kept a pocket of air inside of the fish. And that was what kept Jonah alive. How do I know all of these things, you will say? It's because while he was in the belly of the fish, all right, what happened was that he now began to recount what happened. He said, I thought I had died. Then I asked for mercy. He now said what happened. In the belly of the fish, all he was doing was giving thanks. Go and read it. All he was doing was giving thanks. He said, I thought, I said. Everything was past tense. So that fish was an arrangement when a man that was about to die repented. That's why I said to Christians, don't let God block your way. When he blocks you, you know, you will have an uncle. He will be a governor. If you harass him enough, he's about to bring you out of where God kept you. God will remove him from office. You won't know why. Listen, the God I'm trying to explain to us, this is our Lord Jesus. Let's get it clear. I've been saying to you, he's not a joker. That's what I'm talking about. He's not a joker. He's not a joker. You board a flight you're not supposed to be on. He will spoil the engine. They can't take off. And one of the things you must learn in life is how to know when God is blocking you. Oh, that's one of the things you have to learn in life. One way is that you have prayed all the prayers you know. You have confessed all the confessions you know. And there's no way out apart from breaking a rule. You get what I'm saying there? Once there's no way out apart from breaking a rule, just know God is the one blocking you. When God wants to deliver you and he's not the one blocking you, don't break his laws. You don't break the codes you knew before that time. Once it's let's break the rule that will get you out, just know God is the one blocking you. He blocks people, though. He blocks people. That was why Paul said, let's judge ourselves so we'll not be judged. There are situations I've observed in life and I never say, God. You know, one of the things I feared the most in life, now I'm saying it publicly, is I hate being trapped. I hate this feeling of I'm trapped. I don't know whether you get my point. Personally, it scares me. Sometimes, you know, when people are making, you know, choices, you know, country is rough, you know, let's... I can go abroad if God says so, but he has to wake me up and tap. That is, listen to me, I'm not kidding about this. I'd rather die in poverty than you put me in prosperity in which I feel trapped. It scares me. David described God walling him on every side. Hey, that thing there, it scares me. Sometimes people just get up and say, you know, my wife was telling me yesterday about one man. He said he's going up. I say, hey, abroad is good. I'm not saying it's bad. But bros, if God traps you there, you know the guy who shot people, killed somebody or two and injured many people, it's a Nigerian doctor in New York. Yes. They finally shot him and killed him. Oh no, he killed himself. I was just thinking to myself, what did this guy? Before I say, what's wrong with him? Oh, but may something not go wrong with you too? Because this life, this life, personally, I hate the feeling. That is, let me have only 100 naira in my pocket and be roaming the streets of Enugu free. Now you give me $1 million, put me in Los Angeles, and I feel I'm trapped. No, I go back, God, no. So if he say, Banky, go to Sambisa, I will run there. Because when he's with me, I'm free. Yeah. Yes. I won't be there watching, looking over my shoulder every time. What's going on? Even if in the midst of Sambisa Forest, with no money, it's better. And to be in a place, you feel caged. Why? Because the Lord is not with you. There's something one man said once. E.W. Kenyon. People say there's hellfire. Is it literal? Is there a real fire in hell? You know, I've meditated. Let me first say what he said. He said it really doesn't matter. That if they separate you for eternity from loved ones, it's hell. The day I thought about it, they said, is there literal hellfire? I can assure you there's no flame like the one in your stove. He said, why? It's simple. Because that would mean the place has oxygen and carbon-based stuff. So if it's not on this physical earth, there can't be oxygen there. You now say, look, listen, you must understand. When the Bible says that heaven is paved with gold, I don't believe the gold is literal. Simply because It's a different, it's a different system. I'm not taking away from the word of God. Because it's a different realm, the realm was transported down here, then the best thing we have that we can appreciate the beauty, the durability, the excellence is gold. So we're told, actually, the thing is better than gold. Because the Bible says gold perishes. The same Bible. So it's something different. In the same manner, I believe that the best thing that could be used to describe the torment is fire. In the same manner, I think it's worse than fire. But it's torment. It's torment. Go and read Kenneth Hagin's book on when he went down to hell. He said, listen, that I was passing through darkness so thick, it was as if you could cut it with a knife. Have you ever been in darkness? You can't cut with knife, yet the terror that came upon you, yet he was passing through darkness so thick, it was as if you could cut it with a knife. And let me tell you the truth. This Lord that I have come to observe again, this is our Lord Jesus. Anyway, let's leave it there. Let me just leave it there. I'm just going to say to people, listen, always make up your mind that you are always improving. When God brings you correction different ways, and I was telling you, correct your friend. Do that. What you are doing, that you are delivering him or her from death. Some of them will not listen to you. And let me just say something to you. If somebody corrects you like that, even if they are wrong, even if their judgment is wrong, don't take offense. I've heard people say before, this is what you are saying behind me. Everybody is saying it behind you. I just came to say it in front of you. Yeah. Everybody is saying it behind you. You should love me for coming to say it in front of you. And if I'm wrong, thank God I'm wrong. But if I'm right, you had better take correction. Because one day, the Lord himself will stand in your path. And that one, you can't quarrel with him. Let me tell you the truth. Sometimes it will drive you mental. That's why sometimes I give things up very easily, personally. Some say by faith, which kind of rubbish faith is that? If donkey move, donkey face the wall. Donkey move, you face the other wall, you begin pinning my leg. I will come down, say, donkey, bye-bye, I'm going back home. In the name of Jesus, donkey, move forward. Donkey, all these years you have been moving. Did I say in the name of Jesus? Why is it today that suddenly you require extra dose of anointing? There's Something must be wrong. Something has to be wrong. I'm one person that will just come down from the donkey. Donkey, that's the way you like it. I'm going back home. And you know, you now turn by the dog, will not be going on the straight road. Just know an angel is blocking that side. That's one thing we have done against ourselves as believers. We have ascribed too much glory to the devil. So that even when God is blocking us, we still say it's the devil. People say, how do you know it's not the devil? It's simple. I say, when you say the name of Jesus, it does not shift. The name of Jesus is so powerful, everybody shifts. The only person that does not shift is Jesus himself. So when it doesn't shift, then people are saying, we are going back. I told you one of our brothers used to follow our ministry. I've not heard from him in a very long time. He came here one day. Okay, he came to buy materials. So he found out that I was around. So he came to speak with me. He told me that one day he had the revelation that he actually slept and he dreamt. He was into politics. The Lord told him to run for office as counselor and he was going to win. He told him what to do. On the day of election, he got a motorbike, got a friend of his, and they were riding from one ward to another, collecting copies of the results and all of that. That was what helped him win. He didn't know anybody, physically speaking, just knew the Lord. And he was a good man. Everybody liked him. So next round of elections, everybody said, run for chairman. He dreamt. The Lord just told him, forget it. He said, the Lord told him that no matter what, I don't know whether it was one dream or two, but in one experience, the Lord told him, no matter what you do, you will lose. That kind of thing, Christians start rebuking the devil. In the name of Jesus, the spirit that's blocking me from my destiny. The Lord had released his word. The day of the election, do you know what? He collected all the votes. He won massively. Just before they declared the election, men bigger than him began to negotiate for political power. She in a local government in Dego. The governor's seat was suddenly threatened by powerful men. Part of the negotiation was the seat he just won. That was part of the negotiation, the seat he just won. The governor just woke up, or what? You know the way the guys can do? Behind the back, cancel the election, put somebody else in his place. The whole community went crazy. The mounted protest came to government house. You know what? He was sitting beside the governor. He was that powerful himself. He said, all the protests he was just looking at, they didn't say anything. He knew who took the election. It wasn't the governor. It wasn't the people. It was the Lord that said, all right, that's the way you want it. I will show you that there was a time I was swallowing Jonah. But of course, he quickly repented. He laughed the whole thing off. Because it knew that God has shown himself as a governor amongst the nations. God blocks people, though. That is why you have to repent early. Yes. Take correction. Because he will so block you. And his blocking is kindness. If you keep on pushing and release this blockade, you are going to be destroyed with the world. And there are two levels of destruction. But I won't go into that. That's one first level, just physical destruction. Wipe everybody out, join you inside. Tanker blow, you die inside. Everybody just go. You are gone. The spirit will be saved. Which is good. You know the truth? Before God comes down hard, he talks to people.
Yes.
Go ahead, the story of Israel. He said God sent messengers to them again and again. God sent messengers to them again and again. He's never in a hurry to judge people. He will send messengers again and again. Then when they refused, when he finally released the judgment against Jerusalem, against Judah, Jeremiah began to pray. God said, too late. A destruction has been determined, overflowing with righteousness. So like we're saying, different levels of judgment. The best one, the easiest one, is judge ourselves. If we don't judge ourselves, that's when we'll get into that next level, which is the Lord beginning to judge. And Paul said that the reason why the Lord does it is simply because he doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. That's what he says, all right? That's that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 we've been reading. So, now listen to this. Can we just open our Bibles? Like I said, it's supposed to be an introduction to this new thing we want to look at. This message is from the Lord Jesus. Let's see what the Lord Jesus has for us, his people, that we are supposed to walk by, corrections we are supposed to take. The Lord is good. And let's just read this. We have been reading it when we're looking at the way, the truth, and the life, trying to describe the Lord Jesus. I'm having a nice time these days introducing him to us as being somebody who's close and he knows. He's watching everything we are doing. Revelation chapter 1, let me just start from verse 9. He said, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, please bear in mind, that was not a Sunday. That time, they were not calling Sunday the Lord's day. Are you getting my point? David Paulson said, it's better to call it either the Lordly day or the Lordy day. That was a day in which they were supposed to swear that Caesar was Lord. But the Christians refused, and they used to have problems. So one of such days was a major day, like a public holiday in the kingdom. That was when he was in the Spirit. And he heard behind him a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, verse 11, saying, write in the book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. They were all standing there on their own, each one. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and gathered across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." You know, and of Hades. Caesar doesn't have it. That's what he was trying to say. So don't be afraid. Are you getting my point? Verse 19, "Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Just by the way, there's interpretation that says that the angels of the churches are the pastors of the churches, right? Have you heard that thing before? Yeah, it's not likely to be true because they did not have pastors then the way we have them now. That's just why it's a bit unlikely. You know, we have this concept that the head of a church is called a pastor. It wasn't there then. Okay? These things are relatively recent. Okay? So what are the angels? I don't know. But one man tried to show that they had to be literal angels. Okay? But you're wondering, why is John writing to the angel? The concept he was trying to explain is that he will write and the angel was going to take the book and go and deliver it. And angels could do that. Okay? Well, I don't know exactly what he was talking about, so let's just leave that. Now, before we continue reading, I just want to bring out the fact that we have been looking at the Lord Jesus for some time, and we have seen that he's the judge of the whole earth. We have seen the fact that the Bible, Peter explained that the commandment he gave, reading the Acts chapter 10, was that people will preach that he's the judge of the living and the dead. We talked about the last time that we talk about Jesus as if he's a savior alone. Jesus is a savior for a season. And that season, for the whole world, we don't know how long it will be. But for each individual also, first of all, for the whole world, it has a limit. A day will come, a literal day will come, in which the day of salvation will be over. It will happen. A day will come in which the judgment of God will begin. It will happen. All right? But that's on the global scale. But in each individual life, it's also like that. The day of salvation is not forever. It's not forever. A time comes in which salvation time is over. All right? So, but which day, you don't know. You don't know. So what you do, you are urgent in convincing people. You are urgent in correcting people. And you warn. You know, the gospel was not invitation to a good life. It has never happened that you find people preaching the gospel and it's invitation to a good life. Those are modern inventions. All right, you preach the gospel and say, "Come," and then, you know, your life will be sweet. There are people who came and that was the end of their good life. You get my point? Paul, a very good example. Paul was having a relatively good life until he came. When he came, they told him that, "Now that you have come, listen, you will have to suffer a lot for him." And he said, "Okay, that's my lot." And then he began to suffer for the Lord Jesus until finally they beheaded him one day. That's what the tradition says. But he died in prison. That one we know of for sure. The last letters he wrote in the Bible, wrote to Timothy and co., they were written from prison. Bear that in mind. So the gospel has never been about invitation to a good life. Again, let me just take a side trip again and talk to Christians. So your faith is not about a good life. Are you getting my point? It is not a sign of faith. Because sometimes I hear people give testimonies. It's always about what God, how God located them from a difficult place to an easy place. And that's not the gospel. You can go anywhere you like. It's your life. Are you getting my point? It's your problem. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel says nothing, all right, primarily about how much money you have in your pocket or you don't have in your pocket. If you read the gospel well, when they talk about the salvation, is to deliver people from judgment. Is to deliver people from judgment. That's what it's about. And when you are preaching it to people, it's not invitation to a good life. Listen, that's why Alhaji Aliko Dangote, he has all the money, and he's the richest black man we know, but he has to be saved. 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 You get my point? Being rich does not say anything at all. You can battle the devil and gain the whole world. When I give some people who are not anybody as example, I look at certain principles I'm using their life to describe. You can learn the lesson from the fig tree. But somebody tell Dangote he has to give his life to Christ too. And Jesus is very interesting. You can give your life to Christ, he closes the company. Oh, that's how he does. I don't know why he does it, but he knows what he's doing. I'm not saying I'm not saying he will do that. I'm just telling you that yeah, give your life to Christ. He can tell you sell all you have and give to the Nigerian government. And you come and follow me. That's how he behaves. The gospel is not about how to get rich. There was a time when learning church growth principles, they said you preach a good message so that people will feel, they won't feel condemned. Believe me, if you're a sinner, you should please feel condemned. Please feel condemned. If you're a Christian, you're walking in iniquity, please feel condemned. You shouldn't be comfortable when I'm preaching. If you're comfortable, I'm not preaching the Lord for the Lord. I'm not preaching the truth. Please feel condemned. They say, oh, the world has beaten them already. When they come to church, they should have comfort. Which kind of rubbish comfort with that one? If it comforts you, good. If it convicts you, that's your problem, not mine. My duty is to be faithful to him that sent me. So when the Lord sends you, who cares who's offended? You know, he warned Jeremiah. He warned Jeremiah. He even warned Isaiah, and Isaiah's warning was dangerous. He said, the Lord spoke to me with a strong arm and said, don't fear what these people fear. That's what Jeremiah said, I'm going to send it to people bigger and more powerful than you. If you are afraid of them, I will personally disgrace you before them. Get the picture? I guess Jeremiah nodded. So the gospel is not about making anybody feel good. That's what I'm going to say. The primary thing about the gospel is to tell people, be delivered from judgment. For God thus loved the world. He gave his only begotten son, let me summarize, so that they will be delivered from judgment. That's the gospel. People are perishing now, or they will realize they are actually perishing later. Worldly success means nothing, as far as God is concerned. Do you want to reason why it doesn't mean anything to him? Do you know one of the reasons? You are the one that is impressing. Oh, Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs designed the iPhone. They brought the iPad. Then they brought the iWatch. It was there by the time they brought the iWatch anyway. But they brought this. Oh, Steve Jobs. That guy is a genius. Now people now gather and be studying the life of Steve Jobs. And Steve Jobs, is it Jobs or Jobs? Which one is his name? This half said Jobs. This half said Jobs. All right. Steve, you know, whatever it is. Anyway, everybody gather and be studying his life. When the Bible says he himself does not know how. The man himself said it. He said nobody can connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect the dots looking backwards. So what were we doing? We don't know. We're just doing stuff. That's why it doesn't impress God. He says iPhone was designed in heaven. I leaked the design to some people. This cloud market, you know, the Google Play Store, the... What Apple, what do they call their own? The Play Store, their store. And the Apple Store, thank you, yes. The Apple Store, whether it's the Windows, everything. God said it's not the idea. Read your Bible. I said these things will happen. Say knowledge will increase. That's how I increase knowledge. These were designed ahead. I just leaked it to some people. That's why it doesn't impress God. And as if he wanted to make a point with Steve Jobs, all right, fine. Steve Jobs amassed $100 billion for Apple. Then God said, come. Now you have finished laying up the money? He said, yes. Lie down here and die. With all that wealth available. You know, Steve Jobs, his car didn't have a number. He used to drive a white Jaguar, no number. Did you know that? So they said, how did he manage it? It was very funny. Because in California, you're allowed, I think, 6 weeks or 3 months before you register your car. So he used to buy a brand new white Jaguar every few weeks. No way, you have too much money. You have too much grace. you just come up with all kinds of ideas. That was his own signature. A white, numberless Jaguar. And nobody could do anything because the car was replaced every few weeks. I don't know whether it's like 3 months. Drive it for like 3 months, drop it, buy an identical one, the same model, the same everything. So you think the same car is driving. The police stops him. I just bought this one 2 weeks ago. When he fell sick, the best doctors in the world did everything they could. And the particular, I mean, they removed his liver, got him a new one, and replaced the old one. No, I'm telling you, the guy was humbled. That's it. And then one day with everything, God just wanted people to just know. Guys, you can make all the noise you want to make. I still hold the keys of death and of Hades. That's what Jesus said. That is it. So that's why, look, what we preach is that Jesus is the judge. It's good to tell people to be saved. Actually, God likes to heal people. He likes to solve problems. That's a matter of fact. But the gospel is not, come, let's solve all your problems. No. The gospel is that I am the judge. One day, you will stand before me and you have to give account. And today is the day of salvation. After today is the day of judgment. That's what salvation is. And that's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel is. That's what we are preaching. And let people know it. And everybody will be judged. Muhammad will be judged by the same Jesus. Buddha will be judged by the same Jesus. Krishna will be judged by the same Jesus. All presidents, all political big wigs, all of them, all rich men, all babalawos, all of them will be judged. Every single one. The gospel is that this is the day to deliver yourself from judgment. It's not when you believe you are going to be rich. Listen to me. There are those who will believe they will become poor. God does not only give, he takes. Now, I've been saying that. So this Jesus is the judge of all. That's what we talked about the last two meetings. He says his church is where he starts judgment from. Like we've been saying all this while, that judgment comes in different levels. The best time is to judge yourself. And how do you judge yourself? You just talk to yourself and repent. And you go in prayer to God and tap grace to live life differently. And it says that the reason why judgment starts in my house, like Peter said to us in that 1 Peter chapter 4, we read that before. Peter said that it is because it's going to be more difficult for the world. We Christians can go through suffering. He said it's nothing compared with what the unbelieving we go through. They are going to really cry one day. That's what he says. He said, but because of my love, he said to David, I will not take my loving kindness away from your offspring, from your children. And he was talking about the Messiah and the people that are in him. He said, so because of that, what I will do is to discipline them with the rod of men. I will discipline them in different ways so that they will not be condemned with the world. Are you getting my point? So if you see the book of Revelation, this was how it went. First, this is where we started from, we're in chapter 1. For the next few chapters until the end of chapter 3, his letter was to the church. Last time we looked at chapter 4 and we saw the seals, the seven seals broken. And the first seal, you know, revealed, had a white horse and a rider on it. And then second seal, well, let me not mix it up now, but we saw the different seals broken. One, the horse was red and it was signifying the problem it was going to cause. People fighting, wars were going to be incited by angel that's released. We saw that a dark horse will go out, bringing death and Hades be following with it. An ashen horse going out with disease and all of that. And all of these things going on, and it's not even yet the seventh seal. By the time the seventh seal was broken, everywhere was silent. We said that was the eye of the storm. Meaning that everything that was done before is now going to be put together and released one more time. This time around, it was broken into seven stages. And the angels began to sound. The first angel sounded, trouble came. Second angel sounded, more trouble. Third angel sounded, more trouble. The fourth angel sounded, more trouble still. And an eagle was flying and said, woe on the inhabitants of the earth, that despite all that you have seen, you have not seen anything yet. I am crying like this because there are still three more things to be sounded, which shows that those things were terrible. Are you getting my point? Three more trumpets to come and terrible things are going to occur. That's what is coming over the world. Because of the unbelieving. But he said, the church, what do? I judge them first. I purify them. Let's talk about that. What God is doing is purifying his church. That's what Jesus is doing. He's purifying his people. Everything that is in them that is negative, he said, I have to remove. I have to remove those things. And he was just introducing himself here and telling John, write these letters to the churches. We will see as we go on that the letters had a number of things in them. You will see Jesus telling people, okay, that, no, let me first start with this. The letters, I said this last time also, just to review it briefly. Some will say that there are seven churches which we saw listed here. We know Ephesus, you know, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Some say that those each church stood for a particular period, That, but some say no, the church, well, whether they say it or not, the fact that the churches were literal. There were churches there at that time, and John knew all the churches. And he was supposed to write to all these churches, okay? And now, but what we are saying is that, is it literal or applied? Actually, it is both of them. First, it is literal. He now said, and that's why I'm talking about it, he will now see here and there, by the time he finishes speaking to one person, he will now tell you, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He kept on saying that. What does that tell you? That is, it is not, even though it's addressed to a particular church, every Christian with an ear should listen to all of it. That is, you will look at the letter written to the church in Ephesus, find out what he commended, find out what he, you know, rebuked, find out what his, what correction he gave to them, find out the promise he gave, and find them the judgment promise if they don't listen to rebuke and they'll be corrected. Are you gonna, and they will repent. He said, let him that have an ear, let him pay attention to all of these things. So you go to the church in Ephesus, analyze these things and ask yourself, how is my life going in this direction? As the Lord was speaking here, how does it apply to me? You go to the church in Smyrna, the same thing. There are times you say, you guys are doing okay. So am I doing as okay as these people? What are they doing that is good? What can I emulate? There are times he will say that, look, what you guys are doing, you are tolerating nonsense. Ask yourself, first, what am I tolerating that I'm not supposed to tolerate? What are those people tolerating? How am I tolerating it now? And I'm convinced of this. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. A lot of problems we have had in this country. This is our country. Anyway, you've heard me say it before, not today. That is the problem of the church. It's the problem of the church. You know, I was talking yesterday. I was at Newi. I was sitting down with some guys, and they were talking. One of them, a specialist, of course, a professor in the hospital there. He said he doesn't know why Islam is bombing. He said they don't need to bomb. That the bombing that the people are doing, the extremists are doing, is spoiling their religion. That if they would just stop bombing, they would take over everywhere. And he began to explain his reason why. I gave him some, I quoted David Pawson for him, and he said this is exactly what I'm saying. That David Pawson said something. Let me just tell you what David Pawson said before I get back to what that man said. David Pawson said that, listen, that why are a lot of Europeans becoming Muslims? And a lot of them are becoming Muslims. He said, what is the reason? He said, because the church is annoying. And what was he saying? He said, listen, the world likes the church to be the church. So that they know where to go when they have to go somewhere. They may insult you. They may fight you. But they respect you despite all of these things. They respect you. They may insult you. They may argue with you. They may attack you. But there is respect. What is the respect? They know that you are not like us. So the problem began when the church now started trying to adapt itself to the world. And you notice this, and just watch your news, read everything that we're talking about. Is the church, this was in Europe, and America too, went to America. Is churches that start discussing, can we ordain homosexual bishops? Can we conduct homosexual marriages? You never heard the Muslim discuss that. Even in America, they don't carry that near the mosque. It is church they will be demanding, you have to wed us. It's a Christian they will go and meet and say, come and do catering for a marriage type you don't believe in. They don't go near Muslims. Because by the time the Muslim is done with you, all of you will be in front of Muhammad sharing out the virgins. I'm telling you the truth. Shebi, Christian, you are dragging him to court. You will drag that Muslim to court for murder, not for refusing to do catering. And you remove your neck. When you get to the court, you shout, Allahu Akbar. The judge won't know what to do. A man you are sent to the gallows, who is telling you it's a matter. That's what I'm talking about, respect. So you see, but the church has so weakened itself over time that the world offers it a lot of rubbish. Why won't they? Like that man I was talking to a man yesterday. He said, look, why won't they? This was the man I was talking to yesterday. He said, why won't they? He said, first,
The church first bastardized marriage. They are now saying the word that a man can't carry, marry a man. They won't listen to you. As far as they are concerned, you are hypocrites. Now, he was explaining, the pastor was explaining that why people go to the mosque? He said, at least, let's have direction. Not listening to people who don't know what's up with them. Now, please, bear that in mind. I am convinced. This is why I went into it. A lot of problems we have in Nigeria, I don't believe it's a problem anywhere outside the church. I am convinced that it is 100% the church problem. Not 99. As soon as it's 99. But it's 100% the church problem. Listen, as far as I'm concerned, Nigeria, it's a problem of Christianity, not a problem of Islam. The problem in this country is Christianity. The Christians behave as if they don't know Jesus. No, Jesus is just a savior. He's not the Lord. He's a savior. Savior who will commit sins. Be careful to forgive it, okay? That's how I will behave. I'm about to go and steal money. Jesus, get my forgiveness ready. Get two doses, because today's take is going to be heavy. I want to tell the church, God will soon kill all the people who behave like that. Jesus will soon come and slaughter us if we don't stop that nonsense. And making us Christian, Muslim. The most corrupt government in recent times in Nigeria was headed by a Christian. So-called, though. Because this is anybody who goes to church, you don't know who will be who. It's not even the president I'm talking about. It's the money sharers. And they were, when we're defrauding the country, we're being anointed pastors. Yes, we're collecting titles. I told you the other day, one of my friends used to work for, it was a big manager, you know, this, you know, those senior managers before he left banking and went into an MPC. And they came to my house in Lutz, we were talking, they were laughing. He said, my guy is a criminal. He said, one day he's going to prison. I didn't know the boy was prophesying. He said, my guy is a criminal. And when he said he's laughing, you know, then one day God now told Sanusi to go and clean the place. Christians, they are taking our banks, they are taking our banks. You couldn't talk to yourself. What was it? They were not promotion. Promoting everybody. Once you bring offering, promotion. We behave so, I'm telling you, Christians, we used to behave like morons. Some of our big, no, I'm not, look, what I'm going to tell you is disgraceful, but I'll say it. Some of these are our big churches, they had standing instructions that if a bank manager joins your church, send his name to headquarters for follow-up. You'll be ordained by Oga Kwata Kwata. You think they're ordaining you. It's your pocket that's been ordained. The man who gave this gist was a senior pastor in one of those churches. He resigned and went to Anglican church. He said, I don't tire. He said, this was my instruction, senior pastor. You check the financial status of those who are joining. If the guy is a bank manager, Glow manager, MTN manager, follow up now from headquarters. In 3 years, we promote him, make him a deacon. So when he has title, he won't go away. And you think Shekau is your problem? Why the one that told me that one church wanted to open branch? Let me not talk. And the pastor was laughing. Like, why are they going to open branch in Akonjo, Alagbado? How much money will you invest before you get your returns? So they are going to plant a branch in VI. If they just get 3 guys in VI, investment has been paid off. When we check, the tithe is not good enough. We add another message to it. First fruits. First fruit came how many years ago? It's recent now. And the tithe money was not meeting the need, so introduce first fruits. Then we look and say, ah, this is not good enough. Tell them to redeem their firstborn. Listen, let me tell you the truth. We are laughing. He's not finding it funny. He said, one day I'm going to kill somebody. He said, Banky, go and tell them to stop this rubbish. Otherwise, one day I am going to kill somebody. You know, one pastor in South Africa, you heard the story now. When judgment wants to come, the guy was sleeping with all the babes in church. God, they look out. Come to, on Sunday, we say, the righteousness of the Spirit. God said, this boy, I'm warning you. Repent now, you know, repent. You know, when God, when Jesus said, oh yeah, take that guy out, you know what happened to him? His wife traveled. Now he's stripped naked. Carry phone. Sent to one woman, said, see, this is your own for this weekend. Mama, don't go. Unfortunately, sent it to the church chat group. The guy feeling sorry for the man. I'm not kidding. He sent to the church chat group. He took a gun, shot himself. Oh, yes, he did. God had been... You know, if he had sent that thing to his wife, say, ah, madam, I'm waiting for you. People were so embarrassed. Ah, pastor. Abba said, pastor is romantic. They'll be embarrassed. They'll quickly delete it. Did not say, ah, like pastor, God, give me a husband like this guy. He's a romantic man. That's it. There will be nothing. But because he sent to another woman in the church, that's it. I said, why? If you travel, go, just carry yourself, go to Egypt. Nobody knows you in Egypt. The Lord is good. True story, true story. What I've told is true story. I just looked and said, Father, I felt sorry for him. I felt sorry for him. That's what happens when God gives us time to repent, and we don't. What are we looking at here? We'll continue next time. Let's close now. So let us know that this nonsense we are doing, Jesus said, I won't tolerate it forever. I want to look at it one by one. We must be corrected. We must correct ourselves. We must correct our brothers. And please, you are in a church, your pastor is misbehaving, your elders are misbehaving, because we'll talk about it. Because one of these problems are problems of pastors and elders. Join and pray. If possible, call somebody who is sinner and say, talk to this man. You know the reason? Mark my words. The Lord Jesus has taken so much from the Nigerian church. He has taken so much. And he says, I cannot, it is impossible to answer your prayers concerning corruption in your country if I don't deal with you people. I can't. He said, I'm giving people time now to repent. He said, when I unleash my wrath amongst my people, then they won't even know how to pray again. Repent the time of peace. You don't need a cathedral over your head to prove that you are blessed of God. Yes, any money that will not come while you are preaching the truth, you don't need it. You don't need it. What are we doing with the money? We'll now come up with fantastic projects. I mean, one of these pastors, God said, the next girl I see you touch, and if she's not your wife, I will kill you. I'm tired. Just be disgracing my name anyhow. It gets to a point, people don't even say, pastor, I better forget that thing. I remember the days of SU. When you say you're SU, they may not like you, but you were respected. Mama will not be preaching to you that, you know, God doesn't punish people. He will punish you if you say that thing again. Because you see, he was angry with those who lead his people to sin. This time around, open your mouth and let Christians know God punishes them. Oh. The Lord is good, though. Brethren, that's what we're going to do. Let me close here. I want us to start. I didn't know I wouldn't get there today. But start looking at it one by one. What are the things he loves? What are the things he says he will judge? One of the things he will judge is wrong doctrines that condone iniquity. You read it. Wrong doctrines that condone iniquity. That one he will judge. Let's bow our heads. Let's just thank him. Say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see whether there's any hurtful thing in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Everybody just declare after me, say, in the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
I declare
that I love the Lord.
I'm a son, a daughter of righteousness,
of holiness, of righteousness, of the fear of God.
I fear the Lord.
I reverence his name.
I fear the Lord.
I declare that I fear the Lord.
With my spirit, I fear the Lord. From my heart, I fear the Lord. Say, my life. Say,
my life
will give glory to his name.
Now,
I wanted to say this. You say that, Lord, nobody will look at me and despise your name. Spend a minute on that. Say it any language you want. Lord, my character, my conduct. My character, my conduct will not bring shame to you. They will not say, so this one too is a Christian. Say, Lord, anywhere I have soiled your name, I repent today. Strengthen me, strengthen me, strengthen me. Say, the strength to walk in righteousness. Say it after me, the strength to walk in righteousness. I receive it
in the name of Jesus.
The strength to walk in holiness.
I receive it
in the name of Jesus.
Say,
this is the will of God concerning me. Now say like that,
it is written.
This is the will of God concerning me.
My sanctification.
Say, I receive it.
I abide by it.
I walk in it.
Sanctification.
Say, Holy Spirit,
purge me totally.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
That's what God is doing,
is washing us, purifying us with the washing of water by the word.
Amen.
Be washed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I said, be washed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The spirit, the humble spirit that listens to correction, it is your portion today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The spirit that repents and becomes closer to the Lord, that is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Pride is removed from you.
Amen.
Why did I say pride? Can't take correction. Who is that guy talking to me? That will not be your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
God will take pleasure in your life.
Amen.
God will look at you and say, that is my boy, that is my girl.
Amen.
You know, God likes some people.
Yes.
He does.
Yes.
He does. We are not all equal. Go and read my track. Are we all equal before God? God likes some people. He's proud of them. Have you considered my servant Job? That's how God talks about some people. Some people just say, Satan, don't consider because I don't want to kill somebody. Some people say, have you considered? That would be your own testimony in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let me pray a prayer for you. Your heart will love that commendation.
Amen.
You know, some people, I had a colleague that time when I was 7. His greatest fear in life was poverty.
I said, he fears poverty.
God said, don't fear anything that can only kill the flesh. Some people, they are the greatest thing they want in life. Say, woman, say, I just want to go to America so I can buy my own house. I said, why don't you go and beg Dangote? Yeah, some people do that. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, it will be important to you. That's what I'm praying. And after this amen, it will possess you. The pleasure of God will be important to you.
Amen.
You will love to please the Lord.
Amen.
Your heart will cry to please the Lord.
Amen.
David said, my heart pants after you. He said, like a soul in the thirsty land, pants after water. That is how I am panting after you. When he said, in the dry and weary land where there's no water. That's what he's saying. A man is in the dry and weary land where there's no water. His heart pants after what? Water. He says, so my soul longs after you. That is your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You will never be satisfied.
Amen.
You always want more of God.
Amen.
That's what I mean. You will always want more of him.
Amen.
You will always want to be better.
Amen.
You will always want to be better.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks. As the people depart from here, Lord, they continue your presence.
Amen.
No evil will befall them.
Amen.
No plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.